The Church in Alice Springs. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continue to remember your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless before him. Well, good morning. I have the privilege of speaking to you in our final sermon in this series on 1 Thessalonians. And for those of you that have recently read Thessalonians or been here, you will recognize that this, what I read just before, this letter to Alice Springs is just the beginning of Thessalonians, but with the names changed. And I have been challenged and reminded as we've gone through this series that this letter written thousands of years ago to a church on the other side of the world can be so incredibly relevant for us here in Alice Springs today. And so if you've missed any of the series so far, I challenge you to jump online and have a listen. This morning, I get the privilege of taking us through Paul's final instructions. And we're going to read through this passage, but it can be a pretty overwhelming kind of a passage. There's a lot in what we're going to read this morning. And as I was reading, I was thinking about the times where I have been a house sitter or where I've had a house sitter look after my house. Has anyone ever been a house sitter or had a house sitter? Yep. So there's this moment when you're doing the house sitting thing where you hand over the keys and you say, oh, just a couple more things. So remember that bin day's on Monday, and if you've got a pet, then there's all this extra stuff, like they're going to be fed at this time, they're going to be walked at this time, and the plants need to be watered on these days, and this like the microwave has this funny thing just in case that happens while you're here, and this tap, it's a little bit leaky, so you've got to turn it off. And in the end, when we've had house sitters, we've made like a one-pager. It's like, here's the final instructions, and the final instructions inevitably end up being like this massive list. So when you get the keys, you're like, what did I sign up for? Like, I thought I was just looking after a house. Well, Paul's final instructions can be a little bit like that. So we're going to read through this passage and then we're going to spend a little bit of time unpacking it. Paul writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies. But test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil." So here's the list. The key handover happens. I've got this letter. Final instructions. Here you go. Don't worry. We are not going to have a 16-point sermon this morning. But like getting the final instructions for house sitting, this list can seem a bit overwhelming. But I mean, when you're house sitting, the job is relatively simple. There's all the instructions, but at the end of the day, we just want you to look after the house. That's the job. Jesus made it really simple for us too. So the Jewish people were no strangers to lists. They lived with lists of the Torah and of the rabbinic interpretations of Torah. And Jesus was asked in his earthly ministry, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? What is the one thing on that list that I must do?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two." So when we receive those keys of the kingdom, the instructions are simple. Love. Love God. Love people. And this list from Paul is really no different. We could talk about how love fits into all of these. Love your leaders. Love them by honoring them. Love them through respect. Love each other by living at peace. Love those who are lazy enough to warn them of the trouble that will land them in. Encourage the timid. Love them through your encouragement. Care for the weak in the way you love them. Love by being patient. Love through doing good, even to those who do evil towards you. Love through prayer, through gratitude, and through attentiveness to the Spirit. Love God and love others. Now, perhaps this morning, one of these elements has already jumped out to you, and the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart and saying, "This is the thing I have for you this morning." If that's you, don't stifle the Spirit's work. Test it, sit with it, and you have permission to tune out for the rest of the sermon while you wrestle that through with God. But rather than leaving it with this huge open challenge of do this by loving each other or doing a 16-point sermon, I thought a way we could tackle this morning is just to focus on the three B's in this list. This is a list that has a lot of to-dos, like do the thing of warning the lazy. Do the thing of honoring your leaders. But there are these three things that are not doing but being. And this observation is somewhat translation dependent. The NLT modern version gives us this beautifully. But I think we can all agree that patience, joyfulness, and thankfulness, they're not things that you just tick off the box. Right? I was thankful, tick. Now the rest of the day I can do whatever I like. Thankfulness, joy, and patience, they're states of the heart. They're ways of being. They're ways that we live while we're doing all the other to-dos of our life. And so this morning, I want to take some time to consider this. Because we can get so easily busy in the doing, in the ticking off of the list of things that we're supposed to do to be good Christians, to live this life. But God cares much more about the position of our hearts than he does about the extent of our performance. And so it's worth taking some time this morning to think about what it means to position our hearts for the things that Paul is particularly challenging the church in Thessalonica, and I believe challenging us through this passage about today. So let's consider how we can position ourselves with hearts that reflect our Father. Be patient with everyone, Paul writes. I said earlier that at its most simple, all of these instructions fit in with the idea of loving God and loving others. And patience is no different. In fact, in Paul's very famous poetic section in his letter to the church in Corinthians, he says, "Love is patient." Many years ago, we were on a road trip, and while Zeke was sleeping in the backseat, Gavin and I were listening to a parenting podcast from Andy and Sandra Stanley. And one of the things they talked about, and I still remember it many years later, was they talked about this Corinthians passage and the idea of love through the lens of parenting. And the first thing they talked about was the love of a parent is patient. Loving our children means slowing down. If you've ever helped a child learn to walk, it takes a lot of patience. If you've tried to get anywhere, out the door, even with your children, it takes patience. Loving our children takes patience. In fact, one of the best ways we can love our children is by being patient, slowing down, meeting them on their level. But it's not just in parenting. It can be in all sorts of relationships. Even if you're not a parent, if you're a school teacher, loving the children in your classroom by being patient really matters. If you're caring for somebody, whether it's a relative, an aging parent, somebody that you're caring for in your workplace, if you're in the health profession, it takes patience. We slow down. We change. We adapt the way we're doing things to meet the person that we're trying to love. Love is patient. So when Paul tells us to be patient with everyone, he's saying, love people enough to slow down, to meet them where they're at, to love through our patience. And more than that, being patient also means being patient for the Spirit to do his work in and through people. I know that I can be guilty of seeing a little glimmer of change in somebody that I've been working with for a while, and I go, oh, there's an opening, and then I just kind of launch in and I try and pry that opening open as far as I can. And part of the challenge for me is to actually just be patient. Like, this is going to take time. Let the Spirit work at the Spirit's pace. Don't try and force this when it's not ready, because that's probably not going to help. Love is patient. Take a breath. Let God's Spirit work in God's timing. More broadly than the importance of love being patient just for individuals, patient love can also be really important when it comes to longevity in mission. We talk about being a church on mission every day, but mission itself requires patience. A decade ago, when Gavin and I were praying and seeking and discerning whether this was a place that God was calling us to come, one of the things that we were really conscious of was the idea of having a marathon mentality when it comes to ministry and mission anywhere. We had been serving in ministry and mission for many years at this point, and we knew that both my career in medicine and Gavin's career in ministry took a lot of energy and toll. And if we wanted to do this for as long as God called us to, we needed to position ourselves to be patient, to have a marathon mentality, to know that change might take some time. And that doesn't mean that we're not moving forward. It doesn't mean we don't drive change. It doesn't mean we don't push for things. But it also means that we're prepared for things to take some time, that we create some margin in our lives to allow for that. We see, and we've seen it here in Alice Springs, we see people come and they're burning so brightly and they've got such wonderful ideas, and they come and they fight and they push and then they burn out. Now, a bit of a disclaimer, a lot of my illustrations today are going to come from trail running. I've been doing a lot of that this year, and some of you will know that I ran my first ultra marathon this year. And so that's been a really important journey for me, both physically as well as spiritually, because on the trails is one of the places I truly feel that I can be still in my spirit and hear God speak. And as I've been thinking about a marathon mentality and training for and running a marathon, I've realized that there is a lot of patience required in marathon running. I read about and heard about this idea of hitting the wall or blowing up when you're running a marathon. And Simon made us recite over and over that we would not blow up by going out too hard in the 65K. We would not do that. Because when you go out too hard in a marathon, when you start fast because you're feeling good, in the second half of the race, you pay for that. You get cramps, you feel terrible, some people can't even finish. And indeed, on the day I was running the ultra, I passed somebody who was a lot faster than me, a lot fitter than me. He should have finished hours before, but he had cramped up at about the 40K mark and he was just walking it in. And I know for me in the last couple of kilometres, I was pretty tired. And I was pretty sore. And I knew that I was almost there. And a part of me wanted to push myself beyond what would have been sensible just to get to the finish line. But I had this goal for race day that I wanted to finish and not injure myself and delight in the journey. And we'll talk about the delight part later. But to finish and not injure myself meant to go out hard at that point, to try and push myself beyond what would have been sensible, would have risked injury and would not have been wise. But I also wanted to finish. So there was really nothing for it but to patiently push forward at a pace that was safe and steady and eventually would get me there. And in ministry, it can be similar. Right, in mission, in work, we have this idea of what we've got in mind. Maybe it's a God-given vision even, and we know where we want to get to, what the goal is, and we see it, and we've been working so hard for that, and we are tired, and part of us just wants to give up, but we also want to get there, and part of us wants to just sprint to the finish line, just get in there, get it done. But we do that, and we risk injuring ourselves or injuring others, and there's nothing for it sometimes but to just put one foot in front of the other and keep moving forward patiently, allowing the Spirit to take his time to do his work. Love is patient. So how are you positioned in your heart for patience? Are there areas in your life? Are there relationships in your life that you need to recalibrate? Is there margin you need to create in your world to be able to allow the time to love patiently? What would it take to foster a heart of patience in the way that you love and in the way that you serve? Later on, Paul says, always be joyful. And as Francesca's pointed out, that can be really hard. Let's remember that the church in Thessalonica, even in the short time that they had been a church family, had lived in persecution. They were not strangers to trials. Their faith had not been an easy decision. And so it seems odd that in his final instructions, rather than saying persevere under trial or continue being faithful, Paul says, be joyful. I mean, what's with that? This is not an easy place to be for Christians. As a community here in Alice Springs, we are familiar with collective heartbreak and pain. And many of you carry, and maybe even this morning, you are carrying your own heartbreak and your own sorrow. So having a message that says, be joyful, seems really, really hard. Serving Jesus in our day-to-day is never easy. He never said it would be. So how do we position our hearts to be joyful? It can feel a little bit like doing a workout. I don't know if any of you go to the gym or do gym classes. I do a little bit as part of my fitness journey. And the instructors will say something like, now, make sure your knees are tracking in line. Get that squat an inch lower. Do those pulses. And don't forget to smile. And you're thinking, am I doing it right? And I'm supposed to smile? What are you talking about? It's like Paul goes, do all these things. And by the way, be joyful while you're doing it. Paul says, honor your leaders, live at peace, warn those who are lazy, encourage the timid, care for the weak, be patient, do good, don't repay evil for evil. Oh, and by the way, be joyful while you're doing all of that, would you? But it's worth remembering that, just like patience, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that God grows in our lives independent of our circumstances, as Francesca's already mentioned this morning. In my experience, joy, especially the kind of joy that comes amidst struggle, the kind of joyful heart position that we can embrace in hardship, happens only when I embrace God's call to the shared journey, when I can recognize that I'm not doing this thing alone. And so it's no mistake that immediately after saying, always be joyful, Paul says, never stop praying. Because joy and prayer are inextricably linked. Joy comes when we are dependent on God. We can wonder how heartbreak and burden and things not being the way they're meant to be, how we can live as broken people in a broken world and yet be positioned to be joyful. But when we carry those loads in our own strength, it's crippling. It builds worry, anxiety, fear, it steals our joy. But we were never meant to carry those things alone. When we carry them with Jesus, we truly understand what it means to have a light and easy burden. In his letter to the Philippians, which he wrote from prison, Paul talks about joy and prayer and gratitude. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord, and I will say it again, rejoice. This is what that first song was based on. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, God is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. We'll talk about thankfulness soon. But joy and prayer are so closely linked. Jesus said he came to give us life and life to the full, life to the joy full. Yet he also said, in this world you will have trouble. And those two things are not incompatible. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And in that rest we find our joy. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. And so it's in bearing his yoke, in finding his rest, that we can find our joy even amongst the challenge and the mess and the brokenness that is life. If our call is first and foremost to be a child, living a life of love for our Father, then it is possible to both journey through challenges and live a life positioned for joy. Coming back again to ultra running and to long distance running, one of my goals I mentioned was to delight in the journey. And that can be really hard when you're really, really tired. And I had a few mantras that I had sort of decided I was going to recite at the moments I was feeling tired, some physical about technique and some this particular one from a song that I had listened to on one of my training runs that really stuck out to me, which was, I am here, I am loved, God is good, and that's enough. So when I was feeling really exhausted, I was going, am I having fun? Everything hurts. This is really, really hard, but am I having fun? That was my goal. I would say to myself, I am here. I am loved. God is good, and that's enough. And in doing that, I would lift my eyes. I would remember where I was. This incredible country. I'd remember that I'm able to move my body. And a smile would come, even unbidden, and I would go, yeah, this is a delightful, wonderful, joyful place to be. Even though it still hurts. And as I was preparing and thinking about this, I was challenged to go, well, do I do that in my daily life? I mean, I practice doing that in the physical struggle of an ultra marathon, but do I do that on the days when it feels like just living is an ultra marathon, when things are hard at work, when things are hard at home, when I'm exhausted? What would it look like for me to take a moment to say, I am here. I am loved. God is good, and that's enough. That's all I need for this day. That's his provision. And in that moment, be able to find joy, even in the struggle of day-to-day broken attempts to follow him. How is your heart positioned for joy in this season? Is there a burden that you need to be praying about? Not just once or twice, but regularly, every day, as you continue to cast your cares on him, so that you can receive the fruit of joy that his Spirit wants to grow in your life. And the final B, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Be thankful. In modern psychology, the benefits of thankfulness are really well understood. Nowadays, you can go to any sort of mainstream bookstore or even to Kmart and buy gratitude journals. Why? Because gratitude and thankfulness really make a difference. We've known about this for thousands of years. Paul knew about it. Jesus knew about it. Even in things like cognitive behavioral therapy, we use gratitude as a way of reframing our thoughts. It's no wonder that Paul challenges this church who is going through such struggle, to be thankful. Being thankful means paying attention to where God is at work. Positioning ourselves for thankfulness means we see, focus, and celebrate God's provision rather than fixate on what we feel like is missing. Earlier in the year, in our Desert Pain series, God spoke about, Gavin, hopefully inspired by God, spoke about the graves of craving. And if you missed that message, I'd jump online and listen to it. But in that, we talked about the judgment on people that was so fixated on what they didn't have, rather than celebrating the enough that God had already given them. In thinking about the power of thankfulness, I was thinking about how we can reframe our day through a lens of thankfulness or through a lens of ungratitude, essentially. Through a lens of scarcity. We talk about a scarcity mindset versus a growth or even a gratitude mindset. And so I want to tell you about my morning yesterday. I'm going to tell you about it twice. Once through a lens of scarcity and once with a bit of gratitude, just to see how the reframing might work. So let me tell you about my morning yesterday. Now, we have had mice in our house recently. We've been up most nights because of these little vermin. Yesterday was no exception. At 3 a.m., I had to get out and let one of the mice out of one of our live catch mice traps, and it was so cold. I let the mice out. I came back in. This is after a week of disrupted sleep. I set my alarm early for a morning run, but I had to delay my start because of another mouse. The morning run was so cold. I'd really rather run later, but I can't because Gavin plays squash at 8 a.m., so I have to be back in time for that. And when I got back, my hands were so cold that they were painful. Gav had to head pretty much straight out, so there was no time for me to even have a shower to defrost. In an effort not to waste food, I found myself smashing down the boys' leftover soggy cereal, and I literally was about to make myself a cup of tea to try and help myself defrost, and then our grocery delivery arrived. So cup of tea was thrown out the window, and the boys, so excited to help, they flung open the door, letting in all the cold air. And then rather than being able to slowly put away the groceries, I had to manage the chaos of two eager young boys talking at once, trying to put the shopping away and make sure I knew where I would find it later. Once the shopping was away, both boys immediately wanted to play with me. And I had to try and simultaneously play Scrabble and find Lego pieces for the building that Davey had in mind. Gavin was later than usual coming from squash because he had a few errands to run in town, so I had even more solo parenting time. What a start to the day. So let me tell you about my day yesterday. I'm really thankful that we have been able to successfully catch some mice using our live catch traps, rather than having them around running around our house all night. After going out to release a mouse at 3 a.m., I'm really grateful to have had a warm bed to come back to and a warm home. I was able to get out for an early run, and I am so thankful that I can run without pain. I got to see a beautiful sunrise. And my amazing husband helped get my boys ready for breakfast. I was able to bless Gavin to get out to his squash match, and I'm really grateful that he can exercise with an amazing group of godly men each week. I'm so thankful that we were able to take the opportunity to get our groceries delivered to help with a rush of school holidays this week. And that I've got two boys that are so eager to help with these tasks like putting the groceries away. I'm thankful I can afford healthy food for our family. I'm so thankful that my boys are still at the age where they actually want to spend time with me and play with me. So much so that I got to play Scrabble and Lego at the same time. I'm so thankful that I have a husband who was willing to spend some extra time away from family to do the errands that we needed to do in town. And then he got home safely. I mean, what a start to the day. Being thankful didn't change anything material about my morning yesterday. But everything about how I was positioned to see and celebrate God in it. Thankfulness helps us to see and celebrate the haves, rather than the have-nots. It helps us to shift our have-tos into get-tos. I get to go for a morning run, not I have to go out early. I have a warm home, rather than I have to go out and release this mouse in the cold. Thankfulness helps us to see where God is at work throughout our days, in big ways and in small. So how is your heart positioned for thankfulness? How would it change your outlook to recap your day through a lens of thankfulness rather than scarcity? You may have already noticed how closely linked being patient and being joyful and being thankful are. When we are patient, we can more easily find joy, even in the practice of slowing down. When we are thankful, we can more easily be joyful. When we are joyful, it is easier to be patient and thankful. And I experienced the intersection of these three in a beautiful way just a couple of weeks ago. I had a really busy Friday. Normally my Fridays are pretty quiet and then my catch-up day. But this day I had a meeting, a research meeting in the morning at 9:30, and I had lots in my head about that. I was trying to make sure I had the right questions to ask and all the things. And so I was really ready. That meeting was the thing that was on my mind. But we had school assembly at 9 a.m. and so I'm sitting in the school assembly hall thinking about this meeting that I know I've got to get to at 9:30 and I'm feeling worried about the meeting. I'm feeling stressed about the meeting. And I'm just like, right, am I going to be late? What's going on? And then I had this just little knock on my heart from the Spirit going, Megan, slow down. You'll get to the meeting. And when you're there, you'll be there. But right now you're here. And in that moment, I was able to look out and see both my boys thriving in their classrooms. And I was able to realize I'm a parent who can actually make it to my kids' school assembly. Like, how great is that? Be patient. Just wait for the meeting that's coming to come. It's not here now. That's not the thing to deal with right now. Right now, you get to be here with your kids. There is thankfulness and joy in taking the patience to slow down in that moment and just celebrate being where I was. And so I wonder what it would look like for you to position your heart this week to be patient and joyful and thankful. And my challenge is, what is one thing you can do today to reposition yourself and your heart for these things? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have called us to a life that is full of joy and full of struggle. But Lord, help us to see where you're at work in every day, in every moment, so that we can celebrate you. Thank you, Lord, that you have loved us patiently, that you delight over us. Help us, Lord, to reflect that delight and that patience in the way that we love those around us. Father, give us hearts to reflect you. May we position ourselves and our hearts in a way that honors you in all that we do. Amen.